It's so good to see everybody here this morning. As I'm looking out the audience, I see we do have a few people that are visiting with us. It's always our intention, always our desire to make those of you that are visiting to feel welcome. So that whenever you're back here in the Lindell area again, hopefully you'll come back and worship God together with us again. The last several weeks I've been doing a series of lessons on the studies of the Holy Spirit. We began this series of lessons with a study of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And then last week we studied the Holy Spirit in the Gospels. This morning we're going to continue now studying the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. If you didn't get a copy of the sermon outline, if you just take your Bibles and be turning over to the book of Acts, the bulk of our sermon this morning is obviously going to be coming from the book of Acts. So we're going to start here in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 2. The very beginning now of the book of Acts. It says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. I want you to notice at the very beginning of the book of Acts, who the text is talking about that Jesus is talking to. And Jesus here through the Holy Spirit is speaking to his apostles whom he has chosen. And in speaking to the apostles whom he had chosen, he says in verse 5 of that same chapter, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. If you remember the text of John the Baptist talking about the Christ who was to come, he said that the Christ who was to come, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Here Jesus is making reference to what John the Baptist said about the Christ, telling the apostles now to go to Jerusalem and wait, because in just a few days they are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You find this being fulfilled over in Acts chapter 2. But before we get there, I want to go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there's another thing that's going to happen to the apostles when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This particular verse is basically a summary of the book of Acts, where you see the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2. They began the preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem, then throughout Judea, and then to the other ends of the earth. But I'm warning you to see here who he's speaking to. The text talks about him talking to his apostles, telling his apostles they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and that they are going to have the power of the Holy Spirit come upon them, and they're going to be witnesses. It is the apostles who were witnesses from the beginning of his ministry, John the Baptist, after he was baptized, all the way through to his death, burial, and resurrection, they were witnesses, and one of the primary functions and works of the apostles was to bear witness to the miracles and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now going to Acts chapter 2. Here you have the fulfillment of what John the Baptist said the Christ would do, the fulfillment of what Jesus said was going to come upon the apostles, here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Let's just stop right here. I'm wanting to realize and focus in on what happened when the apostles are being baptized with the Holy Spirit. First of all, it talks about how there came a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. After that, he says in verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's a lot here in this text I want to look at. You remember what John the Baptist prophesied about. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The way in which this took place, there was a rushing mighty wind that filled the entire house. Then it talks about how there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire that's talked about. And it says after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, this is where you find something unique now about the Holy Spirit coming upon them. They start speaking with other tongues. We're going to be seeing the speaking with other tongues associated with the gifts of the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament. And it was the Spirit now that was guiding their tongues. What they were speaking and what was coming out of their mouth was the Holy Spirit speaking through them. Now, it is here in Acts chapter 2 when the people who are hearing them speak in tongues, they accuse them of being drunk. That's when Peter, through the Holy Spirit, explains to them that this is actually the fulfillment of what was prophesied back in Joel chapter 2 about how the Spirit was going to be poured out in the last days. But I want you to notice here now, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, who is speaking this first gospel sermon. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, and men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. The first gospel sermon was spoken through the apostle Peter after the Holy Spirit had come upon him. He did not speak the first gospel sermon before the Holy Spirit came upon him, because it is the Holy Spirit that is guiding his tongue. He is not making the sermon up. It is being guided directly by God the Father through the mediator Jesus Christ, finally to the Holy Spirit. So thus, what is coming out of the mouth of Peter is the Word of God. But as you continue now in the close of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 to 43, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. What I'm wanting you to see here in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, actually all the way through Acts chapter 5, who is being focused in on is the apostles. Please let that sink in. To understand the Holy Spirit and the early church, you've got to realize that the only ones who are doing any of the preaching and any of the miracles, any of the signs, any of the wonders, is the apostles. There is no one else mentioned doing any speaking in tongues, any miracles, any wonders, any preaching of the Word of God, other than the apostles. They continue steadfastly in whose doctrine? The apostles' doctrine, because they're the ones doing the preaching. And it says many wonders and signs were done through who? Through the apostles. Just the apostles are doing the signs and the wonders. As you go over to the third chapter, where the lame man is healed in the temple, I'm warning you to see who is the one doing this. In chapter 3, verse 6 now of Acts, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Again, all I'm warning you to see here is who is doing the miracle. It is being done through the apostle Peter. Now going over to the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter here, now in verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, all I'm warning you to see here is who's doing the speaking and how he's speaking. It is Peter speaking through the Holy Spirit. Are you seeing the pattern now? We've already gone to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3. Now we're in Acts chapter 4. And all you see anyone doing any of these speaking and miracles is the apostles. As you continue now over to the fourth chapter in verses 30 to 31, it says, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Here you have the apostles praying, and it says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And so here again we're having the action of the Holy Spirit, but this time the place is shaken, and now they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and what do? They go out and they start speaking the word of God with all boldness. But who is this that's doing the speaking? Chapter 4, verse 33, it says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Remember what was said back in chapter 1 and verse 8? How after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to have power and you will be witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the other ends of the earth. Here we see them fulfilling what was told was going to happen to them with great power. That's the power that Jesus was talking about. They gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And as you continue in chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Okay, let's summarize what we've learned so far in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 5. The book of Acts begins with Jesus talking to his apostles, telling them to stay in Jerusalem where they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They go to Jerusalem, they stay there, and on the day of Pentecost, they are indeed baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it is a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And the way in which it is done is a great rushing wind comes in among them, and cloven tongues appears upon each of them. And then after this, they go out, and the Holy Spirit is guiding their tongues. After this day, you see only the apostles doing preaching, and only apostles doing signs and wonders. There is no one else mentioned other than the apostles from Acts 1 through Acts 5 doing any miracles. Please let that sink in. Because this is where we take up now in Acts chapter 6. And as you can see, all we're doing is we're going chronologically through the book of Acts, studying the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, beginning here in verse 5, it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip." And then you drop down to verse 6, it says, "whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." Now, I just want to stop right here. Here you have the selection of what we would call the deacons in the church in Jerusalem to carry out the feeding of the Grecian widows and the widows. The apostles are not going to do this work, and so they select among themselves seven men. I want you to notice that one of the qualifications was that these men had to be full of faith in the Holy Spirit. So they were already full of the Holy Spirit in a sense before the apostles laid their hands on them. We're going to be talking about that later on. But right now, I'm wanting you to see that something takes place here. You have here two of these seven men. One of them is Stephen, the other is Philip. And they set these seven men before the apostles, and the apostles pray, and then the apostles lay their hands on them. Now just keep this in focus. Stephen and Philip are two of the seven who are brought before the apostles who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now the apostles are laying their hands on these seven, one of them being Stephen. As you continue in Acts chapter 6 now, and as you drop down to verse 8, it says, "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Here is Stephen now, one of the seven on whom the apostles have laid hands. After the apostles lay their hands upon Stephen and pray for him, now Stephen is out preaching. Stephen is the first person in Acts who was not an apostle who was recorded as preaching the word of God after the apostles have laid their hands on him. Stephen is the first person in the book of Acts who is not an apostle who is doing signs and wonders after the apostles lay their hands on him. As you continue over in the 8th chapter. In the 8th chapter of Acts now, you have Philip. You remember Philip? He's one of the seven. One of the seven on whom the apostles laid hands back in Acts chapter 6. And it says in chapter 8 now of Acts, verses 5 through 6, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Here is the second individual in the book of Acts who is not an apostle, who is doing miracles and is preaching the word of God. And this is Philip, one of the seven on whom the apostles laid hands. And so you have now the Samaritans obeying the gospel. But as you continue in the text here, it says in verse 14 through 19, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." Now listen, folks, it is not an easy thing to walk from Jerusalem to Samaria. They didn't have cars. You either went on a donkey if you were kind of wealthy, or you walked. Why did the apostles go from Jerusalem to Samaria? Why didn't they just send a letter and say, "Glad to hear this"? There's a reason Peter and John went to them. Now listen, Philip had already been doing great signs and wonders and miracles. Why didn't Philip just lay his hands on them? Because, as you're going to see in the text here in verse 15, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now there's something I understand right here. You can become a Christian and not be able to do any kind of signs, wonders, and miracles. You can be a Christian without having the apostles lay their hands on you and give you the Holy Spirit. Because these Samaritans were already Christians. So why did Peter and John come down? It says they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, as you continue the text here, this is vitally important to understand. Then they did what? They laid hands on them. You remember? Acts 6. That's the exact same thing they did with the seven there in Acts 6. They laid hands on them. And notice this. And they received the Holy Spirit. There's the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit back in Acts chapter 2. But now here is something else we learn about the Holy Spirit, and that is the laying on of the apostles' hands is another means through which the Holy Spirit is given. It says in verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Please realize that another way in which the Holy Spirit was given was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. You see this several times throughout the Scriptures. Again, going over to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Here you have about 12 individuals who had only been baptized in the name of John, the baptism of John. And they're told about the Christ, the need to be baptized in the name of the Christ. When they hear this, they are baptized. But notice this, after they're baptized, they're already Christians now. Paul lays his hands on them. Again, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. What do? They start speaking with tongues and prophesying. Okay. Romans 1, verse 11. Another verse that you may not be so familiar with. Here the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Rome. And there are already prophets in the church in Rome. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Now I want to tie the text here in Romans 1 back with Acts 8. There were prophets already in Rome. You can learn that from Romans 12. Philip could do miracles. You learn that from Acts 8. Why didn't Philip just lay his hands on them? Why didn't the prophets in Rome just lay their hands on the people in Rome? Because it was only through the apostles this could be done. The apostles were the only ones that could lay hands upon someone and give them the Holy Spirit through them. You do not see this other ways. 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You see this over and over and over again, and that is the imparting of the spiritual gifts through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Two things I've learned so far from the book of Acts. One, there is the direct operation of the Holy Spirit that happened in Acts 2 upon the apostles. I don't know anyone else who's had a rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues of fire on them. Anybody? I don't know anybody that's had that happen to them. And last time I checked, the apostles were dead. And so we don't have this means of the apostles laying their hands on us. And so now this leads us to the third thing that we learned from the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit. Let's go back now to Acts 6. Remember I told you earlier about these seven men? Here's the qualifications of these seven men, what was required of them to be deacons. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I want you to observe that Stephen and the other seven were already full of the Holy Spirit in a sense before the apostles laid hands on them. But they didn't do any miracles. They didn't do any preaching to the Holy Spirit until after the apostles laid hands on them. Please let that sink in. They were full of the Holy Spirit before the apostles laid hands on them, but they didn't do any miracles. They didn't do any gifts of the Holy Spirit until after the apostles laid hands on them. So I got a question. How do you get full of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to go over to Ephesians now, chapter 5, to help answer this question. The reason I'm going to Ephesians chapter 5 is because it has a primary cross reference over in the Colossian letter. And so I've given you on the outline here both texts, and I'm wanting you to see that they are what we call primary direct cross references to each other. I'm reading now, first of all, from Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, the direct primary cross-reference from the Colossian letter, chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, Colossians 3, 16, and Ephesians 5, 18, and 19 are what we call primary cross-references. They are speaking about the same subject. But Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians says, though, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The point I'm trying to make is when the word of Christ dwells richly in you in all wisdom, you are filled with the Spirit. They are one and the same. The point I'm trying to make is that we learn from the book of Acts also that there is another way in which the Holy Spirit works, and that is through the word. Through the word. Continuing over in Colossians chapter 1 now. It says here in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here now again it talks about being filled, but what you're filled with is rather than being filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the knowledge of his will. Listen to me, folks. When you are filled and you have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, you are filled with the knowledge of his will. Thus, you are filled with the Spirit. Thus, you have wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding comes not from the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, but from you being filled with the word of Christ, giving you knowledge and understanding. This is how you are filled with the Spirit even today. Over in Acts 7 now. Here you have Stephen, you remember? After the apostles laid their hands on him, now he is preaching to the Holy Spirit. And he says in this sermon that he's preaching to the Holy Spirit over in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. I want you to notice here what he's condemning them of is resisting the Holy Spirit. My question is this. Exactly, how do you resist the Holy Spirit? I find the answer here in the text that follows. He says in verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Then notice verse 53. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When the prophets through whom the word of God was being spoken by the Holy Spirit, when they killed the prophets, they were resisting the Holy Spirit. And what was spoken through the prophets, the law and word of God given through the mediation of angels, when they did not keep it, they were resisting the Holy Spirit. I'm wanting you to realize, again, there's a direct connection between the revelation, the Word of God given, and the Holy Spirit. Whether it be the resisting of the Holy Spirit or the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It is connected to the Word. Now, you can't talk about the Holy Spirit in Acts without going to Acts 10 sometime. And so we're going to now go to Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius and his family. I'm not going to read the entire text. I'm just trying to get down to the bulk of the matter and the meat of the matter as it pertains to the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 says, now beginning here in verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him would receive remission of sins. Now, I want to stop right here because I'm warning you to realize that there's no rushing mighty wind coming here, that there's no cloven tongues of fire, that there's no laying on of hands. Okay, just let that sink in. You don't see Peter laying his hands on Cornelius and the people that are there. There's no rushing mighty wind. There's no cloven tongues of fire. What you have Peter doing is preaching a sermon through the Holy Spirit. And as he's getting to the conclusion of his sermon, it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. Again, the point I'm trying to make is this is the third way in which you see the Holy Spirit working, and that is through the spoken word. There's a connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And by the way, that's both of my sermons next week. This is just the introduction. But right now I'm wanting you to see the way in which the Holy Spirit interacts with these people. It comes into them through them hearing the word and believing it. And as you continue in the text there, it says in verse 45, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Now here again is something unique. The only other time where you have people speaking in tongues without the laying on of the hands of the apostles goes back to Acts chapter 2. Now there's a mistake sometimes we make when we read the book of Acts. If you read Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and you think, okay, that's the Lord's Day, that's Sunday. And then you go over to Acts chapter 8 and you see Philip preaching in Samaria and you think, well, maybe that's on Friday. And then you go over to Acts chapter 10 and hear the Gentiles being converted. Well, maybe that's the next week. You make a mistake if you think that way about the book of Acts. You need to realize that what you have here is the history of the early church. And from Acts 2 to Acts 10 is about 10 years of time. 10 years of time. Now, I'm laying that point out for you because we need to go over now to Acts chapter 11 and see what Peter has to say about this event. In Acts chapter 11 now, Peter talking to the church in Jerusalem, explaining what happened. He says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." Notice this phrase, "at the beginning." The point I'm trying to make here is what is happening in Acts chapter 10 is not the norm, folks. This didn't happen every day. He's going back to how it happened in Acts chapter 2 and how that was unique. And what happened here in Acts chapter 10, it is unique as well. What is happening with the beginning of the Gentiles being part of the body of Christ is a unique experience with the Holy Spirit coming upon them as it did upon the apostles at the beginning. He says in verse 17, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Another point I want to make from both of these verses, as I began to speak, it was through the spoken word this took place. And when they believed the spoken word, when the spoken word was spoken, and when they believed the spoken word, there's a direct connection between you receiving the word of God when it is spoken and written. There's a direct connection between the Holy Spirit and the word. Look at this, if you will, now over in Acts chapter 19 and verse 2. We read earlier about the apostle Paul laying his hands on them. But in the beginning of the chapter, he says, "And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Again, I'm wanting to realize the connection between the receiving of the Holy Spirit and their believing the word that was preached. That is how Stephen and the others were already full of it, because they had been receiving the word. And it was dwelling in them richly. And as a result of that, they had spiritual understanding and knowledge. I'm going to tie this lesson up now with Ephesians and Galatians. Ephesians 1 and 13. We're just going to take this verse and break it down a phrase at a time. "In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation." Again, I'm wanting you to see, they heard the word. It's where it started. They heard the word of the truth, the gospel of salvation. And after they heard the word, they believed. They trusted, he says in the next phrase, "in whom also, having believed." Heard the word, they believed the word. And then the last part of the verse says, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." All I'm wanting to see is the acting of the Holy Spirit as far as sealing them only took place after they heard the word and believed it. There's a direct connection between the word and the working of the Holy Spirit. And then Galatians 2 and 3, or excuse me, 3 and 2. Galatians 3 and 2. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now that's putting a question, but the answer is by the hearing of faith. And again, all I want you to see is the way in which they received the Spirit. It wasn't the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the laying on of the apostles' hands. It was through the hearing of the word and then faith once they heard the word. That's why he says in chapter 3, verse 14, "that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now then, we've gone through Acts. There's really only three things I want you to learn. One, there is the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. When they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, the way in which that took place, there was a rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues of fire appeared upon each of them. That didn't happen to me. I don't know anybody that's had that happen to them. I had one guy tell me there was a rushing mighty wind. I kind of think he was lying. Can't prove it, but I kind of think he was. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That came upon the apostles. The apostles were the one that were promised that they would have power once the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that they would be the witnesses because they were the ones that saw what happened. And as you go through Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, and Acts 5, the only ones doing any preaching, any signs, wonders, and miracles is the apostles. That's the first lesson. The second lesson I want you to learn from the Holy Spirit in Acts is that it is after the laying on of the apostles' hands in Acts 6 that Stephen and Philip go out and start preaching and doing signs and wonders and miracles. And only after the laying on of the apostles' hands. And when you get over to Acts 8, Philip doing signs and wonders and miracles could not lay his hands on the Samaritans and have them receive the Holy Spirit. It took the apostles coming from Jerusalem to do that, because that was another way and means through which the Holy Spirit was given, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and that is directly connected to the signs of the gifts and the miracles being done through people. Whether it be Philip and Stephen, or whether it be the people over in Acts 19 who prophesied and spoke in tongues after Paul laid his hands on them. So there's a second way we see the Holy Spirit being given, and that was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And I said last time I checked, they're all dead. So there's no rushing mighty wind. There's no cloven tongues of fire. There's no more apostles. Does that mean there's no more Holy Spirit? Wait a minute. Well, there was a third one. And that's the Word. The Word. God left us the Word. And there's a direct connection between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Word. And that's next week's sermon. I hope you come back to hear the rest of the story. As I said, and I wasn't joking, that was the introduction. Matter of fact, the last 3 weeks have been the introduction. Now we're going to start getting into the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word. And if you're not going to be here next week, we're going to be studying. We're going to be talking about being born of the Spirit. And we're going to also be talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. And you need to understand that it is directly connected to your receiving the Word. Because that is the way I believe the Lord works today, is through the Word. But there may be somebody here this morning who is not a member of the body of Christ. If you have heard the Word, that's where it all starts. If you've heard the Word, you remember what Jesus said to the Apostle John over in John 20? Many other signs. Truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. That's the reason we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or heard it preached, and you've come to believe that Jesus actually is the Christ, the Son of the living God, good. Now openly confess that faith. And motivated by that faith, repent of your sins and start following the teachings of Jesus Christ by faith. And motivated by that faith, be baptized for the remission of your sins and become a member of the body of Christ. If you're a child of God already and your faith has been weak to the point to where you have gone into sin, please realize sin will separate you from God, and if it is not dealt with, you will be forever separated from God. Our God is gracious and merciful. He is willing to forgive. Bring the sin to him. We will pray for you. We will pray with you. And as your spiritual family, we will try to do the very best we can to encourage you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.